Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
Jan and I are very glad to be here with you. We appreciate this church's support. You've been supporting us now since 1989. So how many of you were here in 1989? Okay. Well done to you. Phew. So this church has been supporting us faithfully with your prayers and your giving, and we thank you for that. You've taken part in our ministry first in Kenya and then in northern Nigeria, and then for the last 11 years as we've lived in East London and worked there. We appreciate the opportunity to talk about our work in Sunday school this morning. And if you weren't there, you can ask someone that was there what we do. Jan and I are involved with work with Muslims. We work in East London, primarily with Pakistanis, and are part of a church planning effort there. But that's not our main work. Our main work is overseeing other workers with Mission to the World, our denomination's mission agency, who work all over the world with Muslims. So Jan and I travel quite a bit and help oversee that work. I've traveled, for instance, to West London to visit with Chuck and Waima, whom you support, but also to Cyprus to work with Seth and Leslie, who I also see on your board that you support. So thanks for that. Thanks for your participation in the gospel with reaching Muslims. So before I read the scripture, let me just say this. I saw on your website that Josh has been preaching through 1 John and 2 John, and I understand 3 John to come. So well done for that. So when someone is the regular preacher at a place, of course, they should be working their way through books of the Bible, through scriptures largely, as the steady diet of preaching. But when you're a visiting speaker, you get to cherry pick what you want to talk about. And, of course, I'm going to be talking about missions and preaching about that. And so this psalm that we're going to be looking at, Psalm 96, is a great missions song. So I understand, I guess it must be your custom to stand during the reading of the scriptures. So if you'll do that, we'll read now from Psalm 96. This is the word of the Lord. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, and it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. The psalmist is calling the entire earth, the whole world, to come and worship the Lord. During the reign of King David over Israel, he decided to bring the Ark of the Lord up from Kiriath Yearim to Jerusalem. If you are familiar with Old Testament history, you'll remember that the Ark had been carried by Saul into battle, and it was captured. And the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, carried it away and put it in their temple before their god, Dagon. And the statue fell over, and its hands and feet and head broke off. And the Philistines were afflicted with disease. And they moved the ark to the next city, and they didn't like it there any better. And they decided that they should return it to Israel. And if you want to read more about that, it's in 1 Samuel 4 to 7. When the ark was returned to Israel, they put it on a cart and hooked a cow to it, and the cow carried it back to Israel under God's direction. But the ark was kept in the house of Abinadab in Kiriath Yearim for 20 years. And God blessed that house. So David, who had become king after Saul's death, decided that it would be a good thing to bring the ark up to Jerusalem, to the city of God. And he pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem, and they all went down to Kiriath Yearim to bring it up. So they put it on the ox cart, the same way it had come back to Israel, and started to go to Jerusalem. But Uzzah, one of the priests, when the ox stumbled, or oxen stumbled, and shook the cart, put out his hand to steady the ark, and God struck him dead. Well, understandably, everybody was pretty upset and alarmed and afraid when that happened. And so they decided to leave the ark there and to give things a rethink. But 3 months later, David was ready to try again. And this time he had sought advice from the priests, and particularly from the scriptures, about how the ark should be carried. And he had assigned Levites to do that. And so the ark, according to the instructions that God had given Moses, was carried to Jerusalem and placed in the tent that David had prepared for it. And you can read about that episode in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and also in 1 Chronicles chapters 15 and 16. So the ark came to Jerusalem, and it was a time of great rejoicing. All the people, it was a huge party. There was dancing. There was music. There were sacrifices along the way and at the tent. And there was free food for everybody. David gave everybody a portion of meat and a loaf of bread and a raisin cake, everyone that was there in Jerusalem. So it was a big, big day, a great day of rejoicing. And one of the things that David did was he appointed singers to sing and to lead the people. And he wrote a song of celebration and of thanksgiving that the singers and the congregation there sang. And the people responded with great praise and with a loud amen. You'll see that in 1 Chronicles 16. So if you're a fan of hip-hop music in the U.S., you may know that hip-hop music frequently has sampling, taking a piece of another song and reworking it a bit, maybe, or including it in your song. Or your rap, or your performance. So what we have here in Psalm 96 is a sample. It's a section of David's song that's been taken. It's been reworked a bit for a new use and a new time. Maybe it was for use in Solomon's temple after it was built, or it might have been used in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the temple was rebuilt after the exile and the return to Israel. We have a hint of what its use is in verses 6 and 8. Verse 6, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And verse 8, bring an offering and come into his courts. So if it's a song for the Jewish people, for temple worship, you might ask, what does it have to do with us today? Well, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16, and that the word of the Lord remains forever, 1 Peter 1:25. So we have kind of a general instruction to study this psalm, as all of Scripture. But the very content of this song tells us that it's still relevant. It's for all the earth. Not just all the earth at that time, but for all the earth, even today. And it looks ahead to something we know is coming, God's judgment, God's judging the earth. So it is relevant for us today. In fact, we can understand this song even more clearly than its original audience. In this song that the people of Israel sang nearly 3,000 years ago, we can see the work of Christ and the worldwide spread of the gospel. And that's what we'll be seeing, hopefully. The song, Psalm 96, has three stanzas, verses 1 to 6, verses 7 to 10, and verses 11 to 13. And here's how I would title them. First, a song for the whole earth. Then, a message for all the people. And finally, in verses 11 through 13, joy for all creation. So in the first stanza, verses 1 to 6, there's a song for the whole earth. There is at the beginning a threefold command, a command to sing. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, verse 1. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. The second stanza, verse 7, also begins with a threefold command. Ascribe to the Lord. Families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And the final stanza is a call for all creation to join in this worship and song. Verses 11 and 12. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. So the first two stanzas have a command to worship. And each of the first two stanzas also has a command to proclaim, to tell of God's glory and of what he has done and what he will do. Verse 2 in the second part in verse 3, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Verse 10 in the second stanza, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Verse 3 calls us to declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works. I think there's a double meaning there. It means that what we're to proclaim, the good tidings, the good news, is at least in part what God has done in saving people among the nations. So it's not just telling to the nations what God has done, but telling about what God is doing in the nations. And that work is ongoing today. God is saving people from every tribe and tongue and people and language. For instance, many people think that Muslim people groups, are resistant to the gospel. And it is true that some are. But more Muslims have become Christians in the last 20 years than the previous 1,300 years of the history of Islam. David Garrison, who's a researcher for the Southern Baptist Church Mission Board, has documented 69 movements to Christ in the last 20 years. In the last 10 years that are ongoing today. By a people movement, he means more than 1,000 baptized believers or more than 100 churches planted. David Garrison estimates that between 2 and 7 million conversions to Christ have happened since the beginning of this century. Of course, that's a small number compared to the 1.7 billion Muslims in the world. But it's unprecedented, really, in the history of Islam. In West Africa, in work associated with our denomination, we've seen scores of churches planted in Muslim areas. And presently, 110 national missionaries are working in over 200 villages in Muslim areas in five countries. God is doing marvelous works and showing his glory among the nations by calling people to himself. The psalm is a call to come and worship. Verse 4, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Verses 8 and 9, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. But it's not just a call to worship. It gives reasons for our worship. And there are at least three reasons. First, that God is creator. Verse 5, the Lord made the heavens. Verse 10 also refers to creation and God's sustaining of creation day by day. Yes, the world is established and it shall never be moved. So we're to worship because God is creator. But we're also to worship because God is the righteous judge. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. And verse 13, for the Lord comes, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So we're to worship God because he is the creator and sustainer. We're to worship him because he's the righteous judge. And we're to worship him because he is the glorious Savior. Verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. I said earlier that we can understand this psalm more fully than its original audience because we can see Jesus in it. From the time of the early church fathers, the church has always seen this psalm as pointing to Christ. Augustine, commenting on verse 4 in his translation, he wrote, for the Lord is great and cannot worthily be praised. He commented, what Lord except Jesus Christ is great? And the early fathers until now have seen this as a psalm about the rule and reign of Christ and the going forth of the gospel. This psalm calls us to worship God because he is creator, judge, and savior. And it is in each of these three roles that we can see Jesus. Jesus is the creator. John 1, 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the righteous judge. When Paul was looking ahead to the coming day of judgment, he wrote of the comfort that he had in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. And of course, Jesus is our glorious Savior. Acts 4:12, Peter's sermon, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven other than that of Jesus, given among men by which we must be saved. John Piper wrote in a book called Let the Nations Be Glad, a book I would highly commend to you about missions, that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. This psalm is a call to missions, it's a command to be part of telling people everywhere about Jesus Christ and the salvation that's offered through him. But the goal is not the telling. The goal is worship. And so the last stanza of this song sings of the day when that worship will be universal. Verses 11 to 13. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Those trees out there are going to be singing for joy. Before the Lord comes, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Paul wrote in Romans 8 a similar idea. For the creation waits with eager longing for the sons of God, for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Christ is coming to judge the world and to put all things right. And when he does, all creation will join in worship with us. This psalm shows that worship is the goal of missions, but it also shows that worship is the fuel of missions. When we see Christ for who he is and understand what he has done and look ahead to his triumphant return, we should be moved to worship and at the same time compelled to tell others so that they can join in with us. We're to worship Christ and to proclaim his great name, to tell of his salvation from day to day. Every sermon, in my mind at least, should contain an application to you that should be specific. So how can you in Mobile, in Christ's Presbyterian Church, join in this global mission? Well, here are some ways. In response to this scripture, you can proclaim Christ here where you are. Build relationships with unbelievers and call all kinds of people to join you in worship, whether that's Muslims here in Mobile, and there are several thousand Muslims here in Mobile. There are at least four mosques. There's an Islamic school that's K-12. So there's opportunity with Muslims here. But there's opportunities with all kinds of unbelievers. Build relationships and proclaim Christ. Secondly, you can inform yourself about what's going on in the world and in missions so that you can participate intelligently by prayer and by giving. Are you praying regularly for the missionaries that this church supports, for instance? You can look on the bulletin board out in the foyer to see who that is. We have a handout on our table out there with some suggestions about how to pray for missionaries. Take one of those. Are you praying for mission to the world, our denomination's mission agency? Are you seeking to understand the truth behind the rhetoric about Syrian refugees or about Muslims, for example? Or are you just accepting sensational headlines and stories based on fear? Are you giving to support those who are reaching the least reached? There are about 11,000 or so people groups in the world. That is a group of people who are connected by culture and language and usually by location. And out of that 11,000, nearly 6,800 are unreached. There's not a Christian presence in that group that can grow the church without outside help. Generally, that means that there are fewer than 2% evangelical Christians. And in most of those groups, much less than that. Of that 6,800 unreached people groups, there are about 3,000 who are unengaged. That is, there is no one who is actively trying to plant a church among that people group. There's not even a church planting strategy underway for that people. And of that 3,000, there are about 340 unreached, unengaged people groups that are more than 100,000 in population. One of the things that I've been involved in over the last months is helping to start a project for our denomination to engage five new unreached Muslim people groups. If you'd like to support that, talk to me afterwards. We're hoping to connect churches in the U.S. with national partners and MTW workers to see efforts for church planting in these five new groups for us. Christ specifically commands us to pray for new workers, for more workers. Matthew 9:38, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Are you praying for that? Are you encouraging your children, your grandchildren for missions? Are you actively considering what your role in missions should be? Welcome the stranger. You've seen in the news that there's an unprecedented movement of refugees from the Middle East to Europe. There are great numbers of migrants from all over the world coming to the U.S. And the church needs to see this as a great opportunity. The world is coming to us. Certainly events like Paris and Istanbul and Ouagadougou this weekend show a need for wisdom and for caution. But it's not a time to be controlled by fear. It's a time to take advantage of these opportunities for people who would have very little chance to hear the gospel in their own country to now come face to face with evangelical Christians. In World Magazine, in the November 14th issue, the lead article is about the refugee movement. It tells the story of Ahmed, a Syrian refugee who came to the U.S. And this is what it says. He's finding his closest neighbors aren't the ones who live next door, but the Christians who have reached out to him through local churches, particularly the family he met when he first arrived. They are my family now. Ahmed, who comes from a Muslim background, is attending church each Sunday and says he's drawn to the teaching he's hearing. He finds he wants to return each week and that he wants to learn more. He's found a small group that he enjoys. For now, Ahmed says, much of what he's learned about Christianity comes from how he's seen Christians receive him when he arrived as a stranger. He says, I think you learn the most about a person's faith by what he does. Psalm 96 is a call for us to tell of Christ's salvation, the salvation that comes through faith in him, to tell of that salvation from day to day. There's a command, declare his glory among the nations. And it's a call for us to worship. Sing to the Lord a new song. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. This psalm, this call to worship, is the call to the worship that fuels missions and worship that's the goal of missions. I pray that God would work here in this church to continue your support of missionaries and to grow that, to grow your involvement in reaching people all over the world and here in Mobile. Let's pray.